went over you with Exodus 15. Exodus, the 15th chapter. If I didn't express it enough for the Sunday school lesson, I want to express it now. I really enjoy being with y'all. Y'all are very hospitable. You treat me like family when I come around. I appreciate that. It makes me feel at ease. It makes me feel comfortable. I appreciate it very much. So, Exodus 15, I have a question for you before we get into our text. Actually, something I want you to do. I want you to think back to a time when you were thirstier than you have ever been. Now, everybody knows what the feeling of thirst feels like, right? You know that sensation. I'm talking about a time when you look back and all you could think about, I mean, the only thing you could think about was getting a cool, clean drink of water. You just had to have your thirst quenched. Somebody could offer you $1 million. Like, no, I want a glass of water. That's what I want. I just need to have my thirst quenched. Everybody have that thought? Okay. Look at Exodus 15 and pick up in verse 22. Let's read our text. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning in Christ's name. And we beg, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in your scriptures. We beg, Lord, that you would dwell among us here this morning. You would teach us your gospel. Lord, that you would lay hands on us this morning and you would fetch us to yourself. And you'd cause us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for just a little while. Lord, bless our services. Bless these people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story, I see four things. Just four things. Here's the first thing I see. I see a great trial and an evil response. Second thing I see is a picture of false religion, and more importantly, a true believer's response to the message of false religion. Here's the third thing I see. I see how a bitter sinner, somebody like me, who by nature is bitter, I have a foul taste to the Lord, how I can be made sweet before a holy God. And the fourth thing I see is just a very simple picture of faith. That's it. So, to begin, put yourself in a moment, picture in your mind, you're one of the children of Israel at this time. Okay? Put yourself in that group. Visualize that. You've just been emancipated from Egypt. The Lord had passed over Egypt, and he had killed the firstborn in every house that did not have the blood over the door. And you could hear the screams of the Egyptians all night long, but there you were safe and sound in that house with the blood over the door. That picture of being in Christ. And so you were delivered. The Lord emancipated you. They got you out. The Egyptians said, "Get out of here. Go serve your God. Take our gold. Take our cattle. Take anything you want. Just get out. Get out of here." So you go on your way. Then you get to the Red Sea. And the Lord parts the Red Sea. And about you and about 2 million of your fellow countrymen, you walk along dry ground, a dry lake bed or seabed with huge walls of water on both sides of you. Can you imagine that? And when the last Israelite, last child of Israel, got to the other side, on the other side of that sea, they turn around and they see Pharaoh, their great enemy, and his army, and they are charging after him on that seabed. And all of a sudden, you see those big walls of water just come crashing down, and the Lord completely and utterly wipes out all your enemies. We'll talk about a mountaintop experience. That's it right there. What an experience these people had. What great confidence they must have had in the Lord at this time. But then you come to the wilderness of Shur. And you come to the first day, and you don't need water. And you're walking along, and It's hot. Now, this wilderness, it's not a wilderness like we have in North Carolina or Kentucky or Tennessee. It doesn't have trees and grass and things like that. This is a desert. There is nothing but rocks and sand and the hot sun. That's the only thing we got there. And the first day goes by, and you start thinking, I'm getting thirsty. Where's the water? But I mean, look, the Lord just vanquished all our enemies. He delivered us from Egypt. I mean, no doubt the Lord's going to provide water. It'll be right around the next bend. But it's not. Then the second day comes, thinking, I'm getting thirsty. I'm getting real thirsty. Lord, where's that water? But, I mean, clearly the Lord he's provided for us up to this point. I mean, no doubt there'll be water just around the next bend, no doubt. It's not, though. Then the third day comes. Now, something interesting here, most experts would agree, 3 days is about as long as you can survive without water in these conditions. So you are literally about to die of dehydration. That's how thirsty you are. You're very thirsty. Keep in mind, it's not just you. It's your family. Those of you who have young children or have had young children, imagine your babies, your kids be with you. Daddy, where's that water? Mom, I'm so thirsty. You maybe see your child faint. You're having to carry him along the way. It's a scary position to find yourself in. And what they do next is evil, it's wicked, it's absolutely unexcusable. And apart from the grace of God, it is exactly what I would have done in their position. They murmured. Scripture says they murmured against Moses, but who was leading Moses? The Lord. They murmured against the Lord. They had forgot something. They forgot the same thing that you and I often forget in trial. The same God who had emancipated them from Egypt and led them through the Red Sea and parted that sea for them and wiped out all their enemies was the same God who had led them into the wilderness of Shur and into this great trial. No doubt. Now, in this world, we will have tribulation. The Lord makes no bones about that. In this world, we'll have tribulation. We'll have trial and tribulation. But it's not without meaning. It's not without use. The Lord doesn't unnecessarily cause any of His people to suffer. Well, what is that reasoning? Well, the first reason is this. It's the very glory of God and the very good of His people. Everything that happens is for the glory of the Lord and for your good. Now, but the Scripture tells us what trial works, the purpose of them, what they work in a believer. I want us to see this. Turn to Romans 5 and look at verse 1. Romans 5 and look in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What does tribulation work? What does trial work in a believer? Three things. Patience, experience, and hope. I want to deal with these things briefly. Patience. Now, I want to grow in this grace, don't you? I do not want to be a man who is constantly murmuring towards the Lord. I want to be delivered from an immature and childish attitude toward whatever the Lord has brought my way, because everything He has brought my way is for His glory and my good ultimately. I want to be delivered from that. I want to be brought into a voluntary subjection to the will of the Lord, so much so I say, Lord, Your will be done and not mine. I don't really know what I need, but You do. Whatever Your will is, just cause my will to fall right in line with that. Whatever You want, cause me to want that thing. Whatever You're going to do, cause me to love that thing. Just Your will be done and not my own. In the face of tribulation, I don't want to be kicking rocks. I don't want to be murmuring against the Lord. Here's what I want to do. Here's what we should do. We should pour out our heart before the Lord. Whatever troubles us, pour out your heart before the Lord. And then seek the means that He would use to deliver you. The Lord always works through means. So if you're sick, pour your heart out before the Lord. Bring all this before Him. And then you go find the best doctor you can possibly find to heal you. Because if the Lord's going to heal you, He's going to do it through a man. He's going to do it through means. If you can't pay your bills, bring your woes before the Lord. Pour your heart out before the Lord. Then you go try to find another job or a second job or a better job or something like that. Seek the means the Lord would use to deliver you. But while we're doing that, would I want to be brought to this place? That would be patient. I would shut my mouth. I wouldn't murmur against the Lord. And I would patiently wait for Him to deliver me. I want to grow in this grace, this patience, where we wait on the Lord, especially in the face of tribulation. Don't you want to grow in that? And patience worketh experience. Now, this word experience actually means proof, and it's in reference to faith. Now, understand that trials do not produce faith. Faith is the product of a new nature. It's given in the new nature. But it galvanizes faith. It exposes faith. It strengthens faith. And I crave that, don't you? I want to be a man strong in faith. I want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone, nothing doubting. But not just my salvation, but for the food that's going to be on my table tomorrow. And for the strength to do whatever it is I have to do in the next hour, in the next day, in the next week. I want to trust Him 100% all the time. But here's the thing. If that's going to be the case, if we're going to be people of strong faith, you know what's going to have to happen? He's going to have to keep us down in the dust. He's going to have to keep us in a constant dependent state on Him. We're going to have to be kept in a place to where we are constantly knowing that He is the only reason that I can get through today, that I can get through tomorrow, and the only reason I'll stand before God justified. Patience worketh experience. And experience, hope. Now, hope is a confident expectation in reference to the future. And you only have a true hope if that expectation is sure. I tell you this, any man or woman who is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you have a sure hope, an absolute hope, and you know your end. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ alone, He is your hope, and it's a sure hope. He cannot fail. Trial and tribulation teaches us something. It teaches us this. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, and at the end of the day, there really isn't much here for us. But we know at the end of this life, at the end of the valley, this valley, the shadow of death, we know what's going to happen. We're going to meet our Redeemer face to face. And we're not going to have to deal with this sinful body anymore and these sinful lusts and this old heart. That's all going to be put down. We're going to meet our Redeemer face to face, and we're going to be just like Him. And there's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more suffering. Just complete and utter bliss in the presence of our Savior for eternity. Now, I get me through just about anything, won't you? Now, I want to be very clear on this. I don't want trial. I don't. In fact, I want to get out of every trial I can. Because in trial, I see how weak I really am. Every time I think I'm strong, the Lord shows me how weak I am. Every time I think I'm smart, the Lord shows me what a fool I am. Every time I think I'm brave, the Lord shows me what a coward I am. It hurts. And I want to get out of every trial I can. I break so easily. But I do want to grow in grace, and especially in this thing of patience and experience and hope. Don't you? I do. A great trial and a wicked response. Here's the second point here. See a picture of the message of false religion and a believer's response to the message of false religion. So, what is the current condition of the children of Israel? They're thirsty, right? What does it mean to be thirsty? It's having a conscious need. And if your need isn't fulfilled, you're going to die. That's all thirsty is a conscious need. And if you don't get that need fulfilled, you're going to die. You know that. Now, as a side note, what a blessing it is to be in need. What a blessing it is that a man will be brought to the knowledge that he's a sinner and he has a great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's not natural. No man has ever come to that conclusion on his own. That's a gift. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is. If right now you have a need, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to represent you before the Father, it's because you've been made needy. And that's a good place to be because everyone who is in need, they have their need fulfilled. It's a blessing. Now, notice the language in verse 23 of your text. It says, they could not drink of the waters. Now, let me ask you something. If you had gone 3 days without water and you were about to die, and there was a pond in front of you, and you saw these cows have been waiting in this pond and using the bathroom in it and everything else, and it was just disgusting water, it was going to taste terrible, but you knew that the water was clean enough to drink and it would keep you alive, would you drink it? You would. You would. If you were thirsty enough, you were about to die, you'd drink that water. As bitter as it would be, you would drink that water. But that isn't the issue here. The issue isn't bitter in the sense that it just doesn't taste good, because it says they could not drink the water. It was impossible. So what does that mean? It means the water didn't just taste bad. It means the water was brackish. Brackish. Somebody says, what's that? What's brackish water? Well, in the short answer is it's salt water, but how the water becomes salty is actually a point of interest. So brackish water implies this. It implies that there is a clear, clean stream of water flowing. And along that stream, it's intersected with a tributary, and it's a saltwater tributary. And where the two streams meet, it makes a pool, and the whole pool is salty because the salt water infects, it pollutes that clean water, and the whole pool that's made there is salty. And that's false religion. Now, here's what you probably won't hear in false religion nowadays. You probably won't hear, listen, salvation has nothing to do with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has everything to do with your adherence to the law. Is anybody going to say that? No, you're never going to hear that. What do you hear? A mixture. They try to create a mixture. They try to flow two streams together. Here, listen, you have to have the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. But you have to do your part to make his work effectual for you. They try to make the two streams meet, and the whole pool becomes polluted. It becomes brackish. It becomes salty where they meet. Now, how can I know if I am listening to a saltwater message, a brackish message that's been polluted with false works religion? How can I know that? Well, I'm going to tell you a few things I know about saltwater in reality. Let's see if we can draw some spiritual parallels. Here's the first thing I know. Saltwater can never quench a thirst. In fact, the more saltwater you drink, the thirstier you'll become. Now, and this is the case for every true child of God. If he ever hears a message where it says, you have to do your part. Here's the thing you must do to make his work effectual for you. It's all contingent on you doing this one thing. It's a brackish message. It'll never quench his thirst. We're a needy people. We're in need of a righteousness that we can't work out. We're in need of a sin atonement we can't make. We're in need of a new heart we can't give ourselves. And we're in need of faith we can't muster. We are a needy people. And if you tell me any part of salvation has to do with something I must do, then that's brackish water, it's salt water, it'll never quench my thirst. Let me tell you what quenches my thirst. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. Turn over there, I want you to read this. I have come to appreciate this passage of Scripture more and more over the years, and it may be my favorite one. Here's the message that quenches my thirst. Hebrews 10, look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Why did they stand? Why did they stand? Because their work was never done. Because those Old Testament priests, all those rams, all those bulls, all those Old Testament sacrifices, they were just types. They were all just pictures. They never put away one sin. And that's why there was no chair. Because the priest's work was never done, because sin was never put away. It was all types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back reading, verse 12. But this man, would to God that we would come in contact with this man, that we would know this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do next? He sat down. Sat down. His work was completed. At the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What is left to do? He sat down. You sit down too. Don't you stand. There's no works to be done. There's nothing left to do. Sit down and rest in Christ. The work's already been done. That quenches my thirst. That quenches my thirst. But you put salvation in any way on me, the burden being on me to hold up my end of the bargain. That's the old covenant, and I can have nothing to do with that. It'll never quench my thirst. Here's another thing I know about salt water. Objects in salt water are more buoyant. Say you take two pools of water, right? You have a clean water body, a pure clean body, and you have a salt water body. Take the same object. Throw it in both bodies of water. In the salt water body, it's more likely to float to the top. In the freshwater body, it's more likely to sink to the bottom. The salt causes things to be more buoyant. Say, what in the world is this guy talking about? What's the point? Take the message. Throw the natural man into the message. What does he do? Does he sink or does he float? In a brackish message, a message that's been polluted with works religion, man's religion, you know what man does? He floats to the top. They always find glory for man. Throw him in the gospel message. You throw him in the scriptures. What does the natural man do? He sinks straight to the bottom. If the gospel is preached, we're exposed for who we are. We are ungodly, we are unrighteous, we are unable, and we are unwilling. And we are in great need. Throw man in the message. What does he do? Does he sink or does he float? It's the gospel. He sinks. And there's one who rises to the top. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. We love it that way because he's worthy of that glory. Here's the next thing I know about salt water. Drinking salt water will kill you. It'll kill you. If a man drinks salt water, his kidneys will shut down, and eventually he will die of dehydration. And that's the same thing with a brackish message. You drink that message of man's religion. You must do your part to make his work effectual for you. If you can walk away from a message and it leaves you looking anywhere but Christ alone, you've just drank poison. And if the Lord doesn't intervene, you'll die. You'll die. That's how serious this thing is. That's how serious and how concerned we should be about what we hear. What we hear. Try the spirits. What does the natural man do in the message? Where does Christ fall in the message? We need to be clear on that. Last point I have is a question. How much salt does water have to contain before it's harmful, before it'll kill you? Anybody know? I have no idea in reality. I tried to look it up. I couldn't find it. But in a spiritual sense, I know very well. Any amount at all. You take one grain of works and you try to throw it in the pool of grace, and now the whole body is a saltwater body. It's all works. Salvation is either completely and utterly by grace, completely and utterly dependent on what Jesus Christ hath done, past tense, or it is completely dependent on what a man must do. And the Lord will meet you on the ground you come to him on. You want to come on the ground of grace? Free, sovereign grace. Nothing left to do. No works left to perform. Just rest. You know he'll meet you on those grounds? That's good news. That's good news for me. And if you want to come on the grounds of your own works, he'll meet you on those grounds too. And here's your debt then. Every commandment, every time, all the time, outwardly and inwardly, in the very recesses and the imaginations of your heart. Does anybody want that responsibility? Can anybody here meet that burden? No, flee to Christ. Come on the grounds of grace. And there's never a mixture of grace and works. It's either all of works or it's all of grace. Now, that's the true believer's response to the message of false religion, that brackish message. Here's my next point. How can a bitter sinner, somebody like me, someone who by nature is obnoxious and offensive to God, how can I be made sweet? How can you be made sweet? Look back in your text and look at verse 25. Exodus 15, 25. And he, speaking of Moses, cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. Now, where was that tree before? It had been there the entire time. He just couldn't see it until the Lord revealed it to him. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Now, let's change the types here for a moment. All right, you and I are now the waters of Marah. What is our natural condition? When they came up to these waters, what was the condition of the waters? Naturally, they were bitter. They were bitter. And that's our case before God by nature. We are bitter. We have a distasteful flavor to the Lord. We're obnoxious because of our sin. Now, how did we get in this condition? Interestingly enough, the story of our fall begins with a man and a tree. What am I talking about? Go back to the garden. Adam was created upright. Adam was created innocent. And the Lord said, you can eat of all the fruit of all these trees in this garden, except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And what did Adam do? He disobeyed God, and he ate the fruit, and he fell. He died spiritually. And every son born after him is in the same boat, born dead in trespasses and sins. It all began with a man and a tree. Now, Are we being too hard on Adam? You can never be too hard on Adam. Adam is not to be pitied, he is to be blamed. But as soon as we're done blaming Adam, turn around and point the finger at yourself, because you and I were in Adam. He was a federal head, he was a humanity, but you and I were in him. This is how real it is. It was Aaron who ate the fruit. It was Aaron who disobeyed God. It was me. I was in Adam. I was doing it right along with him. We are no victims in this thing. We fell. But just as the story of our fall begins with the story of a man and a tree, the story of our redemption concludes. It's finished with the story of a man and a tree. Say, what in the world is this guy talking about? Turn to Galatians 3. Look at verse 13. What is this story where redemption is accomplished with a man and a tree? Galatians 3, look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Notice the word hath. It means past tense. This is how redemption, how salvation was accomplished. Past tense. And the type is very simple. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Just as the waters of Marah were made sweet, they were made to be what they were not before, the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. He was made our sins. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He was made to be what He was not before. And because He was cast in the bitterness of our sin, He was cast in the bitterness of His Father's wrath. That wrath that was reserved for you and me, what we rightfully deserve because of what we have earned and what we have done. We are not victims here. That wrath fell down on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there had been many sacrifices offered up to this point. Many bulls, many goats. And you know what happened? In those other sacrifices, the same thing always happened. The sacrifice was killed, the fire came down on it, and it consumed the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was gone. For the first time in history, and the only time, this is the time that the sacrifice consumed the fire. He bore our sins in His body. He bore the Father's wrath, and He swallowed up the wrath, and He paid the sin debt. And it is no more. He has been resurrected. The Father is satisfied. And our sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, they are no more. Believer, you have no reason for guilt. You have no reason for shame. The debt has been paid. Because a man on a tree was cast into bitterness. But now, you, the waters, are sweet. Just as sweet as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of your union with Him. That's the type here. Thank the Lord for a man and a tree. Here's the last thing. And I'll tell you what, let me give you a scripture I don't want to tell you anything that I don't give you a scripture to back it up. I want you to see that what I'm teaching you here and what I'm trying to say here is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You don't have to turn there. I'll give it to you. For He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be sin for us, the elect, who knew no sin, that we might be made, that word again, the righteousness of God in Him. That's the teaching of 2 Corinthians 5:20. That's the whole gospel in one verse. A man and a tree. All right, picture of faith. Turn back to your text, Exodus 15, look at verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, if we read this without understanding, this would probably inspire fear, wouldn't it? I mean, if the only thing that's keeping the Lord from raining down punishment on me is my adherence to His statutes and His commandments of His law, then I got a real problem because I've never kept one of them. not in my heart. But what's the meaning? What's the meaning here? What's the first condition? If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. What does the voice of the Lord say? Well, according to Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what the voice of the Lord says. Somebody says, "Why should I come?" Give me a reason. I'm going to give you five, very briefly. Here's the first reason. Because it's not just a gracious invitation, it's a sovereign command. And it's issued to the people that are described here, those who are labored and heavy laden. Any man who is heavy laden with the burden of his own sin, it's like a monkey on his back, he just can't get rid of it. Any man who's labored, he's tried to work his way out of sin, he's tried to work his way into favor with God, and you've gotten nowhere. Nowhere, just wore out, labored. Any man who's labored and heavy laden, you. So you're talking to me? I'm talking to you. You are commanded to come to Christ and trust Him right now, without delay. It's not an invitation. And I understand what people mean when they say it's an invitation. I get that. But here's the thing. Sometimes I lack confidence, right? Sometimes I have social anxiety. And sometimes I'll get things like an invitation in the mail, maybe to somebody's wedding. And, you know, I know they're going to send out a lot of these invitations, and maybe I don't know them real well, and I'm like, well, they don't really want me there. You know, they're just being nice. They're just sending out an invitation. That's not. But this is more of a family gathering. I'd just be a nuisance to them. I'll just send a gift and tell them I won't be there, right? It's an invitation, but they don't really want me there. Well, I can turn down an invitation. But this is a command. It doesn't say, well, if you want to, come on over. It says, you, right now, you, sinner, come to me. Come to me. Nothing's in the way. The way's clear. Your sins will never keep you from Christ. You know what will? Your self-righteousness. This man received his sinners. I'll give you another reason because of what is promised. Rest. A cease from labor. Nothing left to do. No works left to perform. Peace. Peace with God. Your warfare has been accomplished. Anybody have an interest in that? Oh, I have an interest in rest. Just resting and trusting in Christ. I'll give you another reason, because you've got nowhere else to go. If you can't find any confidence in your works, if you can't find any confidence in your feelings and your experiences, and I hope you don't, because it's all nothing, then He is the only place of refuge. In this world that'll tell you that everything's fine and we're all good and God is love, He is love, but not in the way they portray Him. They're liars. Everything's not okay. We've sinned against God, and He's a holy God, and He's a God of justice. Flee to Christ. He's the only place of refuge. I'll give you a fourth reason. You'll perish if you don't. I'm not even going to comment on that. That's self-evident. Here's the last reason. Because if you're called by the Holy Spirit, you cannot not come. You see, grace is irresistible and invincible. If the Holy Spirit calls a man, you know what He does? He comes running. Why? Because He's got no other choice. And you know what? He wants no other choice. Christ is everything to Him. Grace for sinners? Count me in. I'm coming. I've got no other choice. All right, look at the other markers that are given in verse 26. Do that which is right in His sight. Is He talking about the law here? Adherence to the law? Better not be. Because all I've done is broke the law. Right now, how is every member of the elect viewed? We talked about it in Sunday school. In Christ. When the Father looks at the elect, all He sees is His darling Son. Let me ask some questions. Is the Lord Jesus Christ holy? Absolutely, unchangeably holy? He sure is. And we're in Him. We are holy right now. Is He righteous? Did He only do that which is right and never do that which was wrong? He's absolutely righteous. We're righteous in Him. Does He have all the love, the infinite love of God? Is it all bestowed upon Christ? It absolutely is. All God's love is in Christ. That's how much you're loved. The The next one, keep all his statutes. Now, what is a statute? It has something to do with a decree. And it's something like this. It's particular. It says, okay, when this happens, do this. Okay? That's a decree. And so, what do I mean by that? The first verse of Scripture to explain this, I thought of, is 1 John 2:1, and I'll read it to you. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is the circumstance? What has happened? We said a decree is, when this happens, do this. What's the circumstance? I've sinned. What's the prescription? What's the statute? Flee to the advocate. This is a very special advocate. He's unlike any other advocate. In fact, he's the judge's son. He has great power with the judge, so much so that he can walk into the presence of the judge. And he shows him the nail prints in his hands and his feet. And he lifts his shirt and shows him the spear mark in his side. And the judge says, he gets whatever he wants. He gets whatever he wants. He says, he's justified. Judge says, justified. Justified. What's the condition? I've sinned. What's the prescription? You flee to the advocate. There's another way we can look at this too. We can look at this from the standpoint of the eternal decree of God the Father. Before time began, God the Father engaged in a covenant with his Son, the covenant of grace. He said, these people, these ones I love, that I've chosen in you, you're going to live for them. You're going to die for them. You're going to ransom them. You're going to redeem them. And you're going to bring them back to me safe and sound without a scratch on them. That was the decree. And the Lord Jesus Christ honored that decree. He kept that statute. He went to the cross and he died and he rose again. And now every member of the elect is justified, is not guilty. It has nothing to do with adherence to the law. It has everything to do with what Christ has done. And here's the last one. The last condition is, give ear to his commandments. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 23, and I want you to see this. Give ear to his commandments. He's talking about the commandments of the law? The Ten Commandments? Better not be. I've done nothing but break those. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. This is the sum of the other three conditions, the sum and substance of it all. What is your commandment? What is your statute? What are you decreed to do? You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's right now what you are commanded to do, to rest in him, to cease from your labor, and simply rest. His is the voice we hearken to. He's the only place of refuge. He's the one who's kept the decree. He's the one who represents us before the Father. Your commandment is to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's done something for you. You have all that ability. Because those are free gifts. Now, to conclude, I want to deal with how the Lord addresses himself in verse of Scripture. I think it's very important. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. Look over at Luke 9, look at verse 11. This will be our closing Scripture. Luke 9, verse 11. I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. And the people, Luke 9, 11, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. Now notice that word, it. It's in italics. It's provided by the translator to provide the appropriate context for the verse, but it actually would read better without it. When they knew not it, when they knew who? Who? Christ. when he had revealed himself to these people, when they knew him, what did they do? They followed him. How do you follow somebody? What is the most effective way to follow somebody? You keep your eyes on them. You look to them. When they knew him, when he had revealed himself to them, they kept their eyes on him. They looked to him. And what did he do? This is one of the most blessed promises I've ever seen in the scripture. He received them. He received them. This man receiveth sinners. He received them. And he spoke to them. He spoke to them as a man speaks to his friend. And he healed them that had need of healing. Now I'm going to ask you a question. This is a serious question. Is there anybody here who is sin sick? And I'm not talking about this person who makes a mistake every once in a while that, you know, well, every once in a while I commit a sin, you know, I guess I've got a few wounds. No, I'm talking about someone who is sin sick from the top of their head all the way to the bottom of their foot and everywhere in between. You want to look at a sickness in the scriptures that's used to typify sin, it's leprosy. Leprosy. And when people who had leprosy, how were they referred to? But they're referred to as, well, this is John, he has leprosy. No, this is Naaman the leper. His disease defined who he was. I'm Aaron, I'm not Aaron the guy who has some sin problems. I'm Aaron the sinner. My disease defines who I am. Does anybody have that problem? I tell you what, you follow, you look to Jehovah Rapha. And he'll receive you. And he'll speak to you as a man speaks to his friend. And he will heal you of all your diseases. And I'll tell you this, if there's any man looking to Christ right now, that he's given you faith, you have been healed. You bear your sins no more. What a glorious thought. All right, I'm going to stop there.